The Thompsons are away, and a few of us are also away. My family is coming back as well. So we're few in number, but there's probably quite a number watching online. And we're in a tricky section of Scripture. But we remember that these tricky things have big blessings attached to them and really a lot of power to transform our lives. So let's just bow our heads and pray. And then we will see just an incredible set of things that God would be saying to us this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, will you come and help us to understand what you've said, to understand what it means, and to receive it joyfully. And not only to receive it joyfully, to incorporate into every bit of our being so that we end up being all that you want us to be. And we don't hold back a thing from you. We pray this in your name, amen. All right, so growing up, this is going to surprise exactly no one here, I was a troublemaker. I was up to no good nearly all of the time, okay? And I would seclude myself away to go get into trouble of various kinds. And my older brother, he saw things the exact opposite of that, okay? He felt this incredible responsibility to lead us kids and to help us to be honorable and to be right and to have good behavior. It was just utterly miserable. Goodness. We clashed so much because I was always up to mischief and chasing. He would just chase after me and I was causing havoc and he'd be like, no, no, no. Do the Prisman name proud. Terribly annoying. I saw him recently. He came out to visit us. And he hasn't changed a bit. He's still so caring and loving for the whole family. And where are we going? And let's go with God. And and just let's be honorable and let's represent our family. Well, what does the Bible say? I've learned that actually he was right. That children, they are meant to have fun. They are meant to explore and to do those things. But they are also, they have a responsibility. And they learn and they grow into representing the family well. So last week, and the week before actually, this whole set of weeks, we've been looking at the transformed life because of all that Christ has done. That literally what Christ has done on the cross cannot but transform those who believe it. Mm-hmm. And in a powerful way. You're not meant to receive it and then nothing changes. Mm-hmm. And so that first week we saw that Jesus' punishment, the punishment that was on him leads to our pardon. That we are set free by his wounds. That he bore what we deserved. And this transforms the way we can live today. Because we live now free. And then last week we saw that those who believe in Christ, regardless of how spiritual they are, they get the Spirit of God with them. Every believer gets the Spirit of God with them. If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus' Spirit dwells in you. That's shocking. It's true. And so what that means is that nothing can stop us now. Nothing can stop us. Because he's with us. And so everything that God has called us to do, we will be able to do because he will not leave us. Now, this week, we're looking at this idea that he's made us children. But that comes with responsibility. A responsibility to change. And let me tell you, there are churches all over the world filled with people who have made a proclamation of faith. Perhaps they've said, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. And then they go on to live precisely the same way. And they don't feel a compulsion to become like Christ. And this morning drops a bomb on them. He says, they don't have faith that counts. That's what Paul is about to tell us. And that they're not actually followers. There's a responsibility after having received all that Christ has given us to then be changed. And so here, if you're going to just take one idea away from this morning, an important idea, an idea that could save your life. It says this, in Christ we have a new royal identity and also a royal responsibility. A royal identity and a royal responsibility in Christ. Shall we start by thinking about our new identity, okay? We're going to jump to verse 14. I know we start in verse 12, but we're going to just skip the first two verses, but we will come back to them, okay? So let's just look at verse 14 now, and let's just look. Here we are. So what it says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. They are the children of God. Okay, so we're going to come back to that word for in a little bit, okay? But let's just talk first about this incredible new identity that we have as children of God. Imagine that you receive a letter, and in the letter it says, you haven't been looking into your genealogy, but we've been looking into your genealogy, and we realize that you actually have a direct connection to King Charles. You're related to him. You're royalty. You're in fact, you are such royalty that you're indeed going to inherit. How would your life change? You know, almost immediately you would have a better self-image of yourself. I am the child of royalty. And you would become more optimistic about life, and you would relax a little bit. And very quickly, your behavior would be altered by the new identity that you've found. Well, we've just been told that we are greater, we've inherited more, and that we are the children of a greater king than Charles will ever be, or any other king of England. This is just a little dot on the map, but just a little island. But this is the creator of all things, and he says, you now are my child, if you're led by the Spirit. You're the child of the highest sovereign there can be if you're led by the Spirit. So what does that mean? I want to be the child of the king, and so I want to make sure that actually I am being led by the Spirit. I mean, what does it mean? So you think about parents. When you first have kids, there's this runaround thing where they run everywhere and you run after them to make sure they don't hurt themselves. Like my daughter... She ran quickly, and then she tumbled down the stairs. So you're always running after a kid to be like, no, don't tumble down the stairs. But then they get to a certain age, and they follow you. And you just walk about. Wherever you walk, they're coming after you. And you can tell who belongs to whom by who is following whom. I mean, we're like those beautiful little yellow ducklings following after the mother duckling. That's us after the Spirit of Jesus walking. And so the gift of the Spirit, it is for those who respond to the call of Jesus. They follow. They listen to the gospel. And even, not only do they listen, but they keep going. They're led. It's more than just taking one step. It's more than just making one commitment. It's day after day, my eyes are fixed on my parent, and I'm following. And so, actually, the Spirit of God isn't for every faith. It's not for any faith but Christianity, actually. And even Christians within it who don't respond to Christ, they don't have the Spirit of God. Our following after Christ proves that all the things that we say are actually true. It proves who we are. Okay? We're not saved by it. It demonstrates that we are saved. Okay? Now, let's think about the incredible blessing of adoption here. God makes us his children. In our society, among all the religious talk, it's almost given that everybody is a child of God. Or perhaps they are God themselves. Either one of those two, right? Either you're a child or you are divine because you're God and everything else is God. But this indicates, actually, that even believers, they were not children of God for a while. And then they were made children. And it's extraordinarily privileged. And in the ancient world, and we didn't really talk about this in our discussion time, I was hoping somebody was going to mention this, kind of like, in the ancient context, who you belonged to was life-changing. If you didn't have a family, you had nothing. Period. You could be a grown person and have no family. You had nothing. And to be in a family was the most important thing for you. And to hear that you would be brought into God's kingdom was a moment of incredible joy. And when it says children of God here, that's a term that's been used quite a lot in the Bible so far. Israel was intended to be God's children. God said, if you will keep my law, and if you will follow me with all of your heart, then you will be my special people and I will be your God. No one could keep the law. We can't keep the law today. We can't do it. And so Jesus was sent to do what we could not do, to be what we could not be, so that we could become pleasing to God, so that we could be brought into the family. It's an incredible, incredible privilege. And it ought to cause a sea change in your identity. Since Christ has done these things, we really ought to be changed. For now, we are his children. We're the children of God. Look at the blessings in verse 15 and 16. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. So we have this wonderful exchange. We were slaves. We did live in fear. And we're not going to live in fear again. And we're not going to live in slavery to something and compulsion again. And we'll talk about more about what we are compulsed into in a little bit. But now, instead of those things, we have this loving relationship. And we have full and beautiful acceptance. And in that situation, the Spirit himself has coaxed us into realizing that we are his children. And we cry out, you're my dad. And it's a joyful realization. It's an exclamation of surprise and joy and wonder. And so now Eden and Ezra, when Ezra was younger, he doesn't do this anymore. But Eden, now that she is still young, right? When I would come home, they would greet me at the door, right? They, who's here? You know, why is the door moving? And they would see it's me, and they would go, Tata! Okay, Tata means daddy in Romanian. Okay, and they would just beam with joy that I had returned from work. They couldn't be happier to be my child. And I couldn't be happier to be their father. That's our relationship now with God. That's where we stand with him. We go, Tata, this is great. Jesus, you'll notice that when he prayed, he would say, Abba, Father. And he was fully approved by God, you see. There was not one thing that God looked at Jesus and you didn't see anything that was displeasing at all. Jesus never did the things that God said, don't do those things. And he had this full confidence to be in the presence of his Father and to be fully accepted. And then he says to us, you pray this way too. That's in the Lord's Prayer, right? Abba, Father, you pray this way too, because I'm making you children like I am a child. You'll have that same connection that I have. And the Spirit speaks into our hearts, and he confirms that we are his children. He's saying, you belong. You say, Tata, to me, and I say, my children. I am your father. The Spirit confirms it. And how does the Spirit do that? One of the ways that the Spirit does that, actually the primary way that the Spirit does that, is that as we read his word, we understand things that are being said there and that they are for us and we want it. And we understand when it says, you are chosen. Yes, I am. I belong. And the Spirit is the one telling us that. He also is with us. We meet him. You know, I talk about this a lot. When I became a Christian 2 weeks after I met the Lord, I didn't feel alone anymore. Someone was with me. And the few times that I've really heard God speak to me, there's only been a handful of them. Every time he's addressed me as son, he makes sure that I know who I am. This is the greatest news ever. Right? Are you excited about this, that if you believe in Christ, that if you follow the Spirit of God, you are his child? This should be the very most important thing, really. That Christ has died for me, and now I belong to God, and I am his children. I am his child. New royal identity, new royal responsibilities in Christ. So that is the good news of our adoption. Let's talk about these new responsibilities. You know, we think about the word responsibility and we start to feel pressure and weight, but this is good, actually. We want to be who we really are, and we can never go back to being that begging orphan on the street. You once begged on the street for bread. You once stole from anyone who would give you something. You will never go back there again because you've been redeemed. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will live. All right, so we're no longer obligated to the flesh. To the flesh that would lead us down to hell, down to death. The flesh is like a sketchy loan shark. He comes and he's constantly saying to us, you gotta pay, pay, pay. And that just shows us this cycle of, it was like a cruel cycle that we used to be in, okay? And the cruel cycle was that even though we wanted to do what was right, and even though we probably wanted to be good people, for the most part, we didn't do what was right. We did what was wrong. We did the very thing that we really dislike. I don't know how many people I talk to. They say things like, yeah, okay, I'm doing this and that and the other thing, but I will not do this. You know, without the Spirit, the next thing that happens is they do that. Because we're in this terrible, horrible spin cycle with sin, who's always telling us, you gotta pay, you gotta pay. We're enslaved to it. It's miserable. We're no longer obligated to the flesh. He is not our creditor anymore. We don't own that scum anything. We're not gonna ever talk to him again. Well, hopefully we won't. We now have a family obligation. And it's time for us to check out. We got to check out the flesh. Now, I have a grandfather, and towards the end of his life, he had dementia, okay? And in this state of dementia, he was approached by con artists who pretended to be his relatives. And they began saying things like, hey, could you just sign this, Grandpa? Hey, could you just sign that, Grandpa? Hey, can you just sign this other thing, Grandpa? And they stole his life savings, okay? And when we realized what was going on, because he started saying things like, I have no money to us, and we're, well, what's going on, Grandpa? When we realized what's going on, we started to tell him, here's what you are to do. Never open the door for these people. Never take their phone calls. Call us immediately. Tell them to leave you alone. And we have to do the same thing with the flesh. If you please the flesh, if you live for your desires, if you live selfishly for you, hear this morning, you will die. I didn't write it. If you live to please yourself, if you're living for your glory and your name, for your kingdom, you will, everybody say it, die. It would be a crime for me to soften this for you. This is what it says. Any Christian continuing in sin, living selfishly, keeping themselves on the throne, you're not living for God. And God says your faith is false. You're not saved. And at the current moment, you're not going up. You're going down. I said this a few weeks back. It was important to hear it. Let's hear it again. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Okay, there's no such thing as a Christian who is living in sin, but they're just not doing very well, and da-da-da-da. You're either living for the Spirit of Jesus, or you're living for yourself. This is what it's saying. It's one or the other. It is never both. Now, I'm not telling you this so that you will try harder or to make you try harder. Everything we were told here is that it's all grace. Okay? Jesus was the one who laid down his life for us. Jesus is the one who accomplished our righteousness. Jesus is the one who pronounces you good and holy and true. You have nothing to do to earn his salvation. But I am informing you. That's what I'm doing. I'm informing you about a truth that the Christians often ignore. And this is it. Don't imagine that Jesus has given you this wonderful salvation so that you can just go on sinning. He is not. And that's a way to not accept what he's given you. To say, this is an excuse so that I may sin, is a way to say, I don't receive what you're giving me. I'm going to go on living for me. Is everybody tracking with me? Are you tracking? The Bible tells me this, not me. It's the Word of God. So don't use grace to go on sinning. Use grace to stop sinning. Crucify the flesh. There's a big Christian term I'll give you. Books and books have been written about it. It's called the mortification of sin. Have any of you heard this tool? The mortification of sin. Here's what it means. Every single Christian will, whether they like it or not, to show that they are Christian, in fact, they will wrestle with their flesh, and they eventually will overcome what is evil within them by the power of Christ, and they will be cleansed, and they will be changed, because Christ has already made that change within them, okay? And so, Christian, if you're indulging in the flesh, stop it. Stop it right now. Don't you know what Jesus has done for you? Let's just remember how he died on the cross for your sins. You know what? If he died for you, you have an obligation, what? To live for him. Don't go back to the pigsty. Don't go back to being a pig. Be new. Be new. So, new responsibility. We owe Christ all and the flesh nothing. Let's add one more dimension to that responsibility, and we see that in verse 17. One more dimension to our responsibility. Verse 17 says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay, so two things to think about here. The first is that we inherit with Christ. Because Christ is inheriting, we are inheriting too. And so part of being a child of God is that we inherit his gigantic fortune, okay? We inherit what he has, and he has everything. And so now everything is ours. In fact, it says here that we inherit God himself. God is giving you himself, you who trust in him. This is an incredible gift. This is the life-sustaining gift. This will go on forever and ever and ever, that you are connected with God. That's great. And it says we're co-heirs with Christ. And what does that mean? Just in the same way that Jesus overcame everything, he overcame all sin, and he went all the way to the cross, and he defeated sin. Now there's the victory spoils of that. But what does Christ win by the life he's lived? He's won complete and utter acceptance from the Father. That's what he's won. He sat down at the right hand of God. And he says to us, come up here and sit with me on my throne. You too receive the victory. You too dwell forever. And so this is speaking about heaven. How do we know we're going to heaven? Because Christ has done enough and we're going to join him, because by faith we are joined in with all of he has done. But now notice this, and this is interesting. It says also that we will, if we share in the suffering, then we'll share in the glory. If then, meaning if you don't share in the suffering, you don't share in the glory, right? It's the conditional statement. If you share in the suffering, then you get the glory. If you don't share in the suffering, then you do not get the glory. So what does that mean? If you think about, by the way, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian in this room, don't let me put you off. Living for Jesus is your best life, period. It's the more abundant life than anything. Okay, and actually, you're not truly alive until you come to Christ. You're not truly living until you've experienced Jesus washing away your sins, making you a child. And so I encourage you, your best life is in Christ. But you know what? It also means that Christians are going to suffer for their faith the way that Jesus suffered. Every believer, even if you're not a believer, everyone's going to suffer. But some of us, we're going to suffer for faith if our faith is sincere. We're going to have the privilege of suffering in faith. So think about Jesus. He lived this perfect life. He did everything right. And yet he was called to this horrible death on a cross. He was called to be murdered for other people's mistakes, not because of anything he had done. And instead of saying, no, I'm running from the cross, and I'm running from the presence of my Father who would demand me to do that, he says, I will cling to my faith. I will go all the way up to the cross. I will die that death. And then he enters into glory. Okay? Now, he's the true son. And all of his children will do something like that. We follow the pattern. And so this could mean a lot of things. But the major thing it means is that as we stand out in our faith, we're going to suffer. It is inevitable. Let me give you an example. There was a guy. I'm not going to give his name because I haven't asked him if I could share this story. But he used to be an intern at this church. And he lived in the Netherlands. And he came from the Netherlands when he left his job to attend seminary to get the training to be a pastor. And so after he was here for a while, he went back to the Netherlands looking for a job in Christian ministry, and there was not a job in Christian ministry to find. So then he really just needed to find a job, period. And so he went back to his old job. He was a very successful businessman beforehand. He went back to his old business, and they were thrilled to see him. And they began writing up the paperwork about his new job, and it's so good to see you again. And then the boss of the company said, that person chose God over us. We are not giving him a job. And he suffered intensely. But the glory is coming because what has happened is he has proved his faith is sincere. He has walked in the steps of Christ. And the same will be true for you and I if our faith is real. If we dare to stand up for our faith, if we go and we tell people about Jesus, if we show Jesus, even just showing Jesus' love, eventually, someone is going to thank us by hurting us. It's unavoidable. But the glory never fades. And in that moment of suffering, we learn a little bit about what Jesus did in saving us. And if you're not suffering for Jesus, it means that you're not actually doing anything that would cause a stir. And it means that you might not really believe these things, right? You believe them to the extent to which you will not suffer. But if it causes suffering, you will not believe it. Okay? All right. New royalty identity, new royal responsibilities in Christ. What do we take away from this lesson? I have three things. The first is we are children by grace. We must remember this. Whenever you get to talking about things we must do, okay? We start to get into, like, I have to earn salvation mode. That's what happens. Oh, no, I got to earn it or I'll lose it. And that would be a mistake. The harder you try to be a good person, the less you are a good person. It's impossible. It is that Christ has died for us. And Christ has risen. And he has made us children. And he has made us new creations. Accept that. And accept that if you are really a new creation, well, that means something very different about you. Live out your new identity. Live out your truth. What is your truth? You're a child of God. That's the truth. And when you realize that you are a child of God, that God's Spirit dwells within you, man, it changes what you do. And that changes how you live. That puts a smile on your face that is hard to get to go away. Go and live that out. People will be wowed. People will be bowed. Second thing. Okay, guys, stop playing with fire. Yeah? Crucify the flesh. Come with me in crucifying the flesh. I'm not innocent, okay? Neither are you. You know about your sins. You know what you need to give to God. Here's what I encourage you to do. Not now. Later, I want you to take a piece of paper out, and I want you to put to paper what you are doing that you know is wrong. Yeah, put it to paper. Don't worry. You're not going to send it to me, okay? And then I want you to put a big cross through it. I mean a cross. Like the cross of Christ. You put a big cross through it and you say, I am no longer that. Christ has died to set me free. I'm never going there again. You stake that claim and then you take that paper and you burn it or shred it or whatever else you need to do. Don't go back. You are not a lender to that person. That person does not lend to you. They do not own you. That sin is no longer yours to have. Now you're free.
Do it. Last thing.
Are you not suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hey, we do kind of live in a society that makes it easy to kind of be the quiet Christian. They're not actually okay with Christians. Let's just be honest. They're not okay with us. But as long as we keep our mouth shut, as long as we don't love them, as long as we don't try to show them that there's some hope, they'll be okay with us. They'll be okay. But that's not okay because they're just about to go down and perish. And we don't want that. Warn them. Well, they might not take it well. Well, yeah, I wouldn't take it well either. But it might save their life. How many friends do you have that are perishing into the night and you've said nothing to them? And you've done nothing. It's not even that you didn't tell them the gospel. It's that you've not even shown the love of Christ to them. You have an agreement. You're their friend, and they do nice things for you, and you do nice things for them, and that's as far as it goes. And then maybe they'll have a heart attack, and they'll die, and they'll face judgment, and they'll wonder why in the world you never said anything. And you'll say, well, I didn't want to be hurt. Well, I didn't want to be bothered. Well, I don't really care about you. Suffer for Christ and receive the glory of the King who would lay down his life. You're not going to lay down your life that way, but you can lay down your life a little, can't you? Suffer for Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just brashly barge into a conversation and say, you know, you're dying and going to hell and you know, just go from there. I'm saying, go love people. Look for an opening. Go show them God's grace. It will make a door. Some people won't respond, and that's okay. Some people will give you trouble for it. Congratulations, you know a little bit about what Jesus went through. And your name is in his book, and you're assured that your faith is not in vain. Let's pray. One of those three things. Let's be children by grace. Let's stop playing with fire. Let's crucify the flesh. Or let's endure and suffer for the good news. Let's just pray. Lord, this is an incredible passage, and I hope that we've gotten a hint of the glory within it. You are a great God, and I pray that our hearts would long to be the children that you have made us. You, if we believe your message, you have made us your children, but now you say, child, do the family proud. Put away the sin. Come and suffer with Jesus. So in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak about any of those things that God has brought up, and we'll just close in a second.